So you know what? We need to trust God with the mysteries. Just because we don't have all the answers, you're not going to understand everything. There's too much for you to comprehend everything anyways. So do yourself a favor. Give yourself a break. Just say, you know what? It's just better just to have faith and trust in God than it is to have all the answers.
Amen.
Because let's face it, none of us have all the answers.
Amen.
And you can spend a lifetime searching for all the answers. You'll get some answered, but there's going to be some mysteries. And what we need to do is trust God's heart with the mysteries.
Amen.
We don't get it necessarily, but in eternity we'll understand all. You know, we'll understand by and by why God has allowed things to happen in our lives. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, when he wants, however he wants to, whoever he wants, because he's God. And we just are his creation. And hey, we're supposed to be a happy creation. He wants happy people. So rejoice in the Lord instead. Don't fester. Don't fuss. I haven't felt good for a week, but you know what? I'm not going to let it beat me down, and I'm not going to get depressed over it. You know what? I find that sometimes you can just praise your way out of it, at least for a season. But God is so good. And I find that, you know, like Paul was so right when he said, you know, in my weakness is his strength. He's saying, I've had all this opposition, and I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been a day and a night in the deep, and just all the horrible things this guy went through. But you know, he said, instead of complaining about these things, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. Because how many know that Paul was not a spiritual weakling at all? He was a mighty man of God. But it was in his inability that God's ability came through. And how many have discovered that sometimes in your weakness, you seem to be the closest to God?
Amen.
God will use us in our frail human frame and do extraordinary things through just ordinary people. He's not a respecter of persons, and he's called you. If you're here tonight, amen, there's a reason why you're here. God's presence is what it's about. We're hungry, and hungry souls will be satisfied. If you're hungry and thirsty for his presence, this is a good place to be. Because we come together, we want to experience God. We don't want to just hear a story, a historical Jesus. We want to know Jesus. Because he's alive, amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we want to walk with this Jesus, amen? And we want to know him more and more every day. So we're here to have encounters with the living God. We've made it complicated, haven't we? The church has gotten so complicated. Really, it has. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the main thing. And that is our love for God. What is the greatest commandment of all? To love God. But what I was mentioning earlier about, you know, the kiddie pool in the deep end, you know, it's so true. It's when we're just sampling, saying, well, I don't know, that's kind of all right. Yeah, hey, that's kind of good. But when we get to the place where we're saying, you know what, God, I'm all in. We need to be all in. And when you go all in, now the wind of the Spirit begins to move you. So you controlling things and just sampling, now you're being motivated by the love of God. And so it's a surrender. It's a yielding to the Spirit. Amen. It's not about striving or struggling. It's about yielding to the Spirit of God and trusting him to the degree that you're going to jump into his arms. How many know that that's where faith operates? It's outside of the normal. It's outside of the average. It's outside of the predictable. It's outside of the natural. It's in the realm of the supernatural. That's faith. We are to be people who walk and live by faith. That means that what God has called you and I to do is greater than what we can do naturally. But a lot of Christians live just within the natural realm. They have a confession, and yes, they've received Jesus as their Savior. They're probably going to heaven, but they're not understanding what it is to walk in that realm of the Spirit that God really has called us to. to make him known. God wants to reveal himself. Amen. And what he's called us to do is beyond what we can do. It's beyond our ability. That's why we must meet God in the spirit. We must get into the glory realm, as we call it. Into the glory zone, as some have said. Life is good in the God zone, you know. And you got to get past yourself to do that. When you worship somebody, let's say, come on, let's face it, people worship celebrities, right? So you're going to watch your favorite star or whatever, and you're screaming, you're wow, and your eyes are glued on your favorite star. You've completely gone out of your mind. And you're not consumed with yourself at all. You're completely focused on the person who's no different than you and I. Come on. And you're giving greater praise to someone that's just like you and I, flesh and blood, right? And someday is going to die the same way we are. And yet the God of heaven, the God of our creation, so often gets neglected in this way. How many know that's called idolatry? That's having another God before him? If you give more praise to your team than you do to God, you need to check yourself out. I'm not retracting that either. I mean that. Think about it. He is the Most High God. He is the creator of all of us. We were created for his pleasure. And we are to give glory to him. We are to give praise to him. And because he is the Most High God, he deserves the most high praise from his people. Amen. Not this, you know, yawning behind a hymn book stuff. And I love some of those old hymns, don't get me wrong. But it's a matter of the heart. It's not about mouthing something. It's about worshiping him in spirit. In the realm of the spirit. We've been talking about imagination in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, where it talks about casting down imaginations. One translation says arguments. But casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the battle is where? It's in our mind and our imagination. And so this morning, you know, we were talking about how your imagination is neither good or evil. Your imagination is like that screen up there, right? Projector screen. And it's what's projected onto the screen that's going to be either good or evil. So in your imagination, God gave us imagination, by the way, and that's how he speaks to us, by the way. How many know that if you get a vision from God, it's going to be in your that part of your imagination? Yes. Now, you can conjure up from your own imagination, okay, a vision too. That would be called divination. All right? Imagination of your own heart. There are people who prophesy out of their own heart. So there needs to be discernment as to, is this imagination something from God, something from the devil, or something from me? And so your imagination is a very real organ, if you will, of your spirit. It's the place where we commune with God. So Jesus said it this way. He's saying your imagination is so real that if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, in your imagination, you've already committed adultery with her. What you have done is you've stepped into that realm, into that door. You've stepped through a door into that realm of the spirit, and you've gone into the wrong thing. You've taken from the wrong resource. And so when people get into the occult, what they're doing is they're climbing up another way. They're getting into the wrong resource. They're starting to receive from the devil. And sometimes the devil makes them think it's from God. And he says, if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, then you're a murderer. God says that's murder. You're actually a murderer if you hate someone in your heart. He didn't say if you actually go out and kill somebody. He says if you hate him in your heart, you're a murderer. And before anyone ever fashions an idol and bows down to worship it, they have first imagined it. So our imagination is a tool that God has given us, but the imagination must be sanctified. It must be guarded diligently. We need to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So, 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, we're talking about split affections or double-mindedness. The Lord said, you shall have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. He wants our affection. He wants us sold out for him. He wants us totally in love with him and not giving ourselves or prostituting ourselves, if you will, with other gods, going after other religions and other things that the enemy is offering us, which often seem to be appealing, but are not what we think they are. You know that. Sin would not be a temptation if it wasn't tempting. Sin, amen, is attractive if we're allowing ourselves in our imagination to go into that realm. Then what we're doing is we're allowing legal access now for our adversary, the devil, to come in and mess us up. On the other hand, if we say, wait a minute, that is a high thing, an arrogant thought, because it's contradicting the word of God. It's against what God approves of, and therefore it is illegal. It's an illegal thought. That is an evil imagination, and I need to cast it down. And I need to shift. Amen? And I need to tune in to heaven station and set my affection on things above where Christ is seated. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you don't get a hold of your thought life, you'll never have victory in your life. That's where it begins, right there. If you don't guard your thoughts. And there are many people who think that I can, you know, just do whatever I want in my mind. I can dream this. I can envision this. I can undress her or him or whatever it is, you know, and act this thing out in my mind. Nobody's going to know about it. It's just my little secret and my little place where I go. And guess what? What you have done is you've gone into a realm, amen, of evil. And you've taken something back with you, and now you own it. It's actually a stain of sin on you. And what you must do is now repent for going in that direction. For entertaining that thought. Because that thought is going to defile your spirit, your soul. So what we want to do is we want to think on what is good and pure and true and lovely, of good report, you know. Think on things above. Think on things that align with the word of God. Meditate, dwell, ponder. Think on what God says, his promises to you. So we've got to sanctify or set apart our imagination so that we're not giving ourselves off to this side and to that side. And I mentioned this morning how Adam and Eve in the beginning, remember, they were innocent. So they could play and run around the garden and have a good time. And they could do all this stuff, you know, without any care in this world. They lived very careless lives. They were in innocence. And the very thing that the devil told them that was going to bring them freedom was the very thing that put them in bondage to him. and their eyes were opened, and they had realized that because they had disobeyed the Lord, they lost their glory. They actually wore God as clothing, and they knew they were naked, you see. And their eyes were opened to now to know good and evil, folks. This is the struggle, isn't it? Because we live in this place right now where we have access to both worlds. Even as Christians, we have to guard ourselves and not allow anything defiling or illegal to enter in, amen, and defile us. And that happens when we willfully choose to entertain the wrong thinking. So sanctify or set apart your imagination, because that's the place, amen, where you meet with God. It's in your spirit. Isn't it interesting that everything that we see that has been made by the hands of man, everything, all the technology, everything that we see, architecture, wonders of the world, was first envisioned. It was first imagined. God has given us that creativity to do these things. And it's amazing. Aren't you glad God's made us creative? Like He. We were made in His image, creative. And so, at the same time, we also see that the imagination has created a lot of evil things. Weapons of war, destruction, right? And we see how all of this is a result of the fall. And so what the Lord does is when we come to Jesus Christ, you know, He forgives our sins and He restores us into fellowship with Him. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And once again, we get clothed, amen, in Christ. But these garments, folks, need to be kept clean. How many know as a believer you can defile your garments? And you defile them by allowing your imagination to go into illegal territory. By thinking thoughts that do not agree with the Word of God. Now some people say, well, I can't help myself. And this morning I said it right. Yes, you can. God has given you the fruit of the Spirit. You can access by faith into this grace by which we stand. Amen? We come to our Father, we come to the throne, and we receive all that we need to be fully equipped and prepared for every day. We don't have to walk around naked and empty and without power, without strength, without ability. He gives us everything we need. All we got to do is come and receive from the Lord, so that we might be prepared, amen, and every day to fight the good fight. Not only should we be living in victory, but folks, how many know that if we're not walking in victory, we can't help other people get set free? So we need to learn how to sanctify our minds or imaginations and guard ourselves there. If you can guard that, guard your thought life consciously every day, you can walk in victory. You can keep the devil away. He cannot touch you, you know, unless you give him permission. He's going to tempt you and he's going to try to get into you by saying, hey, check this out. Yeah, I know they said you can't, but really you can. They're just trying to hold something out from on you. You know, they're just trying to ruin your fun. Yay, did God say? Did God really mean? God didn't really mean what He said. That's what He told Adam and Eve, isn't it? And the same thing happens to us today. If we don't guard ourselves, we start to get into, you know, the wrong camp. And how many know stinking thinking attracts flies? How many know what flies are attracted to? Yeah. Well, that's what an unguarded thought life will do. Flies are demons, folks, spiritually speaking. And in Psalms 23, it says, you anoint my head with oil. And the oil would, he would anoint the sheep to keep the flies from infesting the head of the sheep and tormenting the sheep. It means you need to have the anointing. You need to protect or guard the helmet of salvation. Guard your thought life so that the enemies, amen, the flies cannot get. But if you don't guard your thought life, then you're allowing flies in the ointment. And flies in the ointment will cause it to stink. So we need to be careful how we live. The days are evil. We're living in evil times. We should not be giving the devil any room, any space. Don't play with fire because you will get burned. You know what I'm saying? All he wants is a little compromise. A little sympathy for the devil. Just be sympathetic in your thought life about this sin. Ah, everybody else does it. All my friends do it. I mean, I know that wide is the road that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Because narrow is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. Oh, you Christians are just narrow-minded bigots. Intolerant bigots. But narrow is the way that leads to life. We need to have our focus on Jesus Christ. As you said it earlier, brother. We need to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That word mind means affections, interests, or moral considerations. So every day you and I are confronted with this question, who is going to have dominion in our lives? We're either going to walk in belief or unbelief, faith or doubt. And it really is a battle of truth, isn't it? Are we going to walk in truth? Are we going to do what's right? Are we going to, you know, to believe what God said? Or are we going to compromise what we know is right? James said a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. See, Satan wants to divide our minds for the primary reason is he wants to stop us or prevent us from receiving from the Lord. See, when James is speaking about a double-minded man, it was in reference to prayer. But when we ask, we should ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro, you know. And that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. So when we ask God something, we need to say it is yes, it is amen, it is settled. It's not, well, maybe, I don't know. Well, it could be, maybe not, could be, maybe not. That's double-mindedness. And so it's being in a very unstable place where a person has a split affection. In other words, this morning we talked about adultery. You know, adultery is a condition of the heart. It begins at the heart. It didn't begin with the actual act, but in the imagination, the act had already taken place. And it's a split affection. I'm giving myself here and I'm giving myself there. And I'm not giving myself totally to my mate now. You see, the two shall become one, Jesus said. Amen? And they shall be one flesh. But if you give yourself, if you break that covenant and you begin to go after other lovers, now you're dividing yourself up. Did you know that the act of sexual intercourse is actually a marital covenant? Whether you said vows or not. Do you know that's what virginity was supposed to be about? It's a blood covenant. And so people that go around and have intercourse with all kinds of different people, guess what? They're just, it's like being married to all these people. And there are soul ties, and it'll destroy the whole person. And as I said this morning, thank God that there is redemptive power in the blood of Jesus. There's forgiveness and there's restoration. Often there will be consequences that will tag on the rest of your life, but God can restore you and forgive you and welcome you into heaven. Amen? Amen. But we need to be careful to guard our hearts, our imaginations, because adultery doesn't just begin in the act, it begins in the imagination, where we're living it out. That's why pornography is such a destructive force of the devil. That's why he's sucking so many people into pornography, because what they're doing is they're giving their affections to people they don't even know. And what pornography does is it reduces a person who was made in the image of God to a piece of meat. It cheapens a soul. How many know there's no such thing as a cheap soul? Because your soul, you are a living soul, and you are eternal. Your soul is an eternal part of you. Your soul is going to live on forever and ever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And so we've got to guard our hearts. And so the enemy is using pornography to fracture people, to fragment people, to splinter people, and their personalities begin to break down. And they have split personalities and all the, a lot of the things that you're seeing, and the reason why people are having so many problems today, folks, is mostly due to immorality, to sexual impurity, to evil sex. God made sex. It's a beautiful thing within a covenant relationship. But outside of that, it's evil and it's destructive. And the enemy knows that, and that's why he's working so hard to get our young people interested and involved in sex before the time. Because he wants to destroy their lives. And so we have fragmented people marrying fragmented people, producing fragmented children. And on it goes until they come to Christ and there's redemptive, amen, power released in their lives and forgiveness and grace that we can find at the cross. But it must come through way of repentance. A person must turn from that life and they must forsake it and they must call upon Jesus and plead his mercy. And if a person does not repent, the Bible says that all whoremongers will be assigned to the lake of fire. It's very clear. Let no one deceive you. There's a lot of deception from the pulpits today. People don't want to talk about these things because people don't want to hear it today. But folks, if you love Jesus, you love the truth, and you, the truth will set you free. If you want to be free, you're going to have to come to grips with the reality that this is the way it really is. I don't care what the television says, what the sitcoms say, what your friends say. It's what God says in his word that really works. And I found that when I live according to his rule, it works. God's word works. Amen? Yes. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's God's order between a man and a woman. And people that get off and get confused in that and try to marry the same sex, well, you know what? There's redemptive help for them too if they'll turn to Jesus. Amen. Jesus can forgive that and Jesus can heal them and restore them too. We don't hate these people. We want to see them get saved. Amen? Amen? And delivered from that. The enemy simply wants you and I to agree with his thoughts. If you agree with a lie, then you're allowing the devil to establish a stronghold in you. And again, a stronghold, another explanation of that is a place of security that you give to the adversary. So if I'm saying, yeah, but everybody's, hey, it's legal now, you know. But the Spirit of God is saying, no, it's not for you. It's not right for you. Everybody else is doing it. You're rationalizing it. What are you doing? You're allowing an illegal thought or an arrogant thought that's rising up against the Spirit of God and the truth. Amen. And so as a result, you've just given legal license for the enemy to operate in that part of your life. And so now we have addiction. What is addiction? It's a stronghold. It's a place where the enemy has set up camp because we had been sympathetic. Just a little partying once in a while. A little drinking on the weekend, you know, started out well that way. One thing led to another, and now you're full-blown addict. But the good news is God is able to set you free. Amen. Hallelujah, God has set me free. You know what else flies do? They lay eggs on dead things. So if you have dead thoughts, illegal thoughts, you're entertaining the wrong kind of thinking, then you're given access to the demons. Amen? To drop stuff and leave stuff behind. What does the devil do? He defiles. He pollutes. He wants to pollute or corrupt your soul. Why? Because Jesus is looking forward to seeing this gorgeous, beautiful bride that is pure, amen, and holy, and without spot or blemish, that's going to be presented to him in that day. And so the enemy is constantly trying to get the bride to compromise. He's trying to get the bride to give herself away, to start listening to him. Why? Because he wants to pollute the bride. He wants to make you dirty. Understand how this is working? God wants his people to be pure. Come out from among them, says the Lord. Be separate. Amen? And I will receive you. We need to divorce the world and death and embrace Jesus and totally go all the way. You got to sanctify your imagination. You got to be sold out for Jesus. You got to make up your mind that I'm no longer going to give any place to the devil in my life. When that thought comes, how many know it's not the thought that's a sin, folks? Everybody gets evil thoughts. It's when you begin to entertain it in your imagination. Now it becomes sin. And when it's full blown, the Bible says it produces death. So we have decided to follow Jesus. And I like this in the New Living Translation, Philippians 4:8. Dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is God. This is the God zone, the God realm, amen, of thought. The things that are noble, just, pure, true, lovely, good report, virtuous, anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, dwell on these things. That's the part, amen, that you allow to be projected onto the screen of your imagination, because what you focus on, what you think on, what you meditate on is going to produce fruit in your life. If you want the good fruit of the Spirit, worship Jesus, amen, in spirit. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Why do we need to meditate on these things? Not only because of the fact that it produces the fruit of what we meditate on. You know, you've heard it said, you are what you eat. So in a sense, what you worship is what you're eating in your spirit. What you think on, what you meditate on, what you spend your time doing, what your treasure is. Out of the heart flows, right? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. But out of the same heart can flow life if you're focused on Jesus. If you're thinking on things above where Christ is. If you set your affections on things above. Amen. You're not divided in your affections. You're not double-minded where you're like, one day I'm here, the next day I'm over there. We've got to guard ourselves with all diligence. There are people who once were mighty, you know, mighty in God and used of God mightily in ministries and sometimes major ministries. How many know what I'm talking about now? who are anointed of God and were used of God in a mighty way, but they did not guard their thought life. And the thing about it is it's very deceptive. It was the same thing with Samson. How many know that Samson had no idea what the end was going to be? All Samson did is he decided, I'm just going to do a little compromise here. You know? And hey, guess what? Yeah, so I'm sleeping around with a few prostitutes, but I'm still kicking Philistine butt. You know, I'm still out there doing my thing. And so the deception was that, hey, nothing happened. And he allowed himself to continually be divided. And he went after other lovers. And he was forsaking the God, amen, who had called him and saved him. And as a result, as you know, his life ended tragically. Even though God did show mercy in his death to let him avenge him of his enemies, still Samson could not bring back what he had lost. And so, again, we just need to be wise, amen, and understand that we're in this battle. The battle is for your mind and for your imagination. Let your imagination be set apart for the Lord. Let it be a place where this is where I meet and commune with God and God speaks to me. He may speak to you, you know, through your senses. Sometimes you feel something, you know in your knower that something's going on. You can't really explain it, but you just know something. It's called a word of knowledge. Other times maybe God will give some people more picture people. They get more of the visuals. And they get, God will give them pictures of things, and that's how he speaks to them. Other times, because we're so busy and we're not listening to God, he has to wait until we're asleep before he'll speak to us, and then he speaks to us in a dream. He said, well, only time I can talk to you is in a dream, because when you're awake, you're too busy to listen to me. God wants to speak to us. And the best way he does it is right here, amen? Amen. In this book. But our testimony is important, because if we don't remember the testimony of Jesus, remember the testimony of the Lord in our lives, then we start to forget what he's done. And you know what happens? As soon as you start to forget, check this if I'm right or not. As soon as you start to forget what God has done in your life, all of a sudden you're finding that your expectations begin to decline. You know, we're used to have this expectancy. It begins to decline. The activities of God begin to decline. Our faith declines. And we turn back to ourselves. Why did God tell Israel to remember? What was Passover so important? That they would not forget the great deliverance that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Amen? By his mighty hand. Because when we get our eyes off Jesus and we start going after other things, then we become target. Amen. And we start to get seduced away, and we start to allow our imagination to go into illegal places. And the next thing you know, we say, how did I ever get to this place? How could this happen? I think it was Bill Johnson who said this. When we are double-minded, we can become practical atheists. A practical atheist. Do you know that some Christians are actually practical atheists? We no longer bring God into everything. We don't acknowledge him anymore. We just do our own thing. We end up trusting simply in our own ability. Practical atheist. We no longer are living by faith. Practical atheist. The just shall live by faith. What God has called us to do is bigger than we are. The mantle on your life, the assignment on your life is bigger than you are. And therefore, you must receive from God what you need to do what he's called you to do. You must come to him. All right. If we don't, then basically we're living as if we were atheists, as unbelievers. So you could call us unbelieving believers. Which is really not a believer, is it? There's no such thing. But the churches are full of people who are unbelieving believers. We don't want to step out of the comfort zone of the predictable place. Yet God's assignment is beyond what we can do naturally. And many churches have been reduced to social clubs with social programs that anybody can do. They don't even have to be born again to do this ministry. Are you with me? It's just something they could take somebody off the street and bring them in there and do some of these ministries that they got going on now today. And the world knows how to put a Band-Aid on things. And so it gives people a false sense of security that, well, maybe things are going to be better until the Band-Aid wears off and the wound's still there. God wants to do surgery. God wants to go to the very root of the problem and deal with it there. And it takes us getting into the spirit realm and taking a step of faith and say, Lord, I need what you have there in heaven to come here into my situation on earth. I want to see heaven come. I want to see heaven invade earth. Amen.